Okay, let's pray. Let's pray, then you try and find the book. Father, thank you, you love us. Thank you, Lord, you're the God that preserves us. Lord, we've been speaking about a place of refuge where there's harm and danger outside. You're the centre of safety, Lord. We just bless you, that's the truth. It's always been the truth, Lord, down through the ages. And as we look tonight, this amazing event in the history of your people, Lord, we just praise you, Lord, you're the same God today. So Lord, we ask you to bless us as we share this time, Lord, minister by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, okay, we've got quite a few slides going here. It's the book of Esther, if you didn't know, right? And the book of Esther is being read, or was read, yesterday in all the Orthodox synagogues around the world, because it's the Feast of Purim at this time. Well, now the interesting thing is, it's been for 3 days.
Wow.
Normally it was for 2 days, but you read at the end of, let me read at the end of Esther. It says in chapter 9, verse 18, the Jews in Susa, well no, we'll go to verse 17, right, yeah? verse 17. This happened on the 13th day of Adar, the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. That was the 14th, right? The Jews in Susa, however, had assembled on the 13th and the 14th, and then on the 15th day they rested and made it a day of feasting. That is why rural Jews, Lord, those living in villages, observed the 14th of the month of Adar as a day of joy and feasting, and a day for giving presents. Right, so one group had one day, and one group had another day. But you know what they've done since then? They've had them both. Why have missed out on the party? So, but the interesting thing is, fast on the day before, that's not in order to get enough room for the feast. Yeah? The fasting was because it was in memory of what Esther had to do before she went to see the king. She asked the whole nation to fast, that God would grant her favour. And we'll see the story in a little while. So that was the fasting, but the 2 days now are days of feasting. Sorry?
It takes to stay fast for 3 days for it.
They did then.
Yes.
They only do one now.
Yes.
Yes, right. You've got to go easy, you know, but steady. Right, so that's modern day Purim. It's still being celebrated by the Jewish communities. And there's a lot of relevance for us as non-Jews to see why it's such an important feast. Right, okay. That's the picture there of certain types of cakes that they make to eat. They are called Haman's Ears. In English we call them anyway. And the rattle. When the book's being read, the children are told to celebrate when they hear the word Mordecai, and boo, basically, or make some horrible noise when they hear the name Haman. In fact, I'm told, I think this is one of the traditions that they have, is they actually write the name of Haman on the soles of their shoes, so that when they hear the word Haman, they stamp on their feet as well. Right? So that's what it's about, or at least that's the things around the piece. So let's go back next one, please. You don't need to do it, you just press the left thing, that's it, right. So we're going back in time to the year 355. They say BCE, some people. Do you know what BCE stands for?
Before Common Era.
Before the Common Era. Do you know why they say before the Common Era?
Because they don't want to
They don't want to say before Christ. I mean, that's the way it is, isn't it? Yes. Yeah. There you are. That's what we're talking about, the same date. That's right, okay. And this was a genocide that was plotted against the Jewish people, the believers in God, the only believers in God in the whole world, the true God. And who was behind it?
Satan.
Well, it wasn't the Persians that were behind it. The Persians were the perpetrators. It was Satan who was behind it. He's been trying that ever since. There have been times when he's attempted to wipe out. Remember, with Moses in Egypt, right? Wipe out the boys, get rid of them. It's all about Messiah. That's what it's about. Yeah? If we can stop Messiah coming, then good thing is the devil's strategy. So, stop it at the time of Moses. Try to stop it with this one, a really vicious attack, right? And when Jesus was born, Herod, same trick. Try and get rid of the Messiah because he's coming. We don't want it, right? I'm quite convinced that the pogroms against the Jews and the Holocaust is another one of Satan's tactics, because somehow the Jews are tied up with the return of the Messiah as well. So that sort of keys all the history into it. But we're going back to this one at the moment to see the general ways that the enemy works. So next picture, please. Right, okay. So it's to rescue the Jewish people. If you go to chapter 1 of Esther, depends which Bible you're reading. And mine in verse 1 says, this is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces, stretching from India to Kush, that's Egypt. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles, officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. Right, when that was over, he had another party. But these are the players in the game, as it were. Right, Haman. Haman is one of the top-ranking officials in the Persian Empire. That's who he is. And we have this... if you've got the King James Version, you King Ahasuerus, or something like that, how you pronounce it, I'm not quite sure. You've got that, yes. That's an English transliteration of what it says in the Hebrew. Because the Hebrew says Ahasuerus, yes? Which is a pretty close version of what the actual name of the guy was. This is Persian, I believe, which is Shakshalasha, yeah? Which is close to the Hebrew version of Ahasuerus, yeah? These have got the NIV, obviously, he's the Persian king with the Greek name Xerxes. We call him Xerxes. Yeah, that's who he is, Xerxes. But the Hebrews gave him the name at the time, which shows that this was a document written at the time, because that was his name in Persian. Right, okay. So these are the guys. King of Persia, well, king of the world at that time, ruling the one empire that was ruling in the world at that time, and Haman. Right, next then, please. Right. Now then, it happened that Haman had been sort of promoted, I suppose we'd say, and things were not going nicely for him. And when people were passing Haman, they bowed down to him. Right. But he happened to spot out of the corner of his eye one guy that wouldn't bow down to him. And he got rather upset about it. And this was the man that we see there who refused to bow. What was his name?
Mordecai.
He was a Jew, yes. Why did Mordecai not bow down? Was it that he didn't have any respect for the guy?
He respected only one God.
He respected only one God. So what's the problem? I mean, do you shake hands with people? Do you sort of welcome them or say nice things about them when you see them? Yes. So was it respect? Was he not respecting Haman? What's the problem? Is Haman wanted to be worshipped? That's the problem. Haman wanted to be worshipped. There are a lot of celebrities that want that. Yes. And this guy is not going to do it because he believed what God had said. You don't worship other gods. Only God. So he wouldn't bow down. So Haman is strange, isn't it? When everybody else is bowing down, the one thing you focus on is the one that doesn't. Strange, isn't it? Yeah. We're always dissatisfied. That's how people are, isn't it? You know? You've got all of this. And yet, that's the problem. And he says that. Actually, Haman actually says that. He says, we see later on when he's at the feast, he says, all of this, he says, it gives me no pleasure while I think of that guy. Yeah. Sad, isn't it, right? Next then, please. That's the devil stirring him up, of course. Right. So, Haman decides, when he finds out that Mordecai is a Jew, that, if he's one, I'll fix the rest of them. So he'll not get rid of just Mordecai. He has a little plan in his mind to get rid of all of the Jews. Right? Isn't it evil when people come up with things, you know? That's the devil working in his mind. So he's not just going to get rid of one guy. He wants to get rid of all of them. Wicked. Right, so let's go on next, please. Right, so he goes to the king. I need a little drink for that, right?
Water.
That's water, yeah. He goes to the king, because the king's in charge, of course, and he tells him, I've got a great idea. He says something like this. He says, what I want to do is, I've got somebody who's a bit of a nuisance. I'd like to have him bumped off, but his whole gang of them I'd like to get rid of. And I tell you what, I'll make a big donation to the treasury, yeah, if you let me do it. And what does the king say?
He agrees.
Well, he does, and he doesn't.
He gives him his seal.
He gives him the seal, he signs the document, but he says, keep the money. That's, do you know, this it just shows you what's going on in the powers and the politics of the world. People don't count. You're just a little tick on a box. You know, this is a whole nation he's trying to wipe out. He says, okay, keep the money, I'm not interested, yeah? Yeah, just go for it. So, it's signed there's an edict given to the people. And what does Haman do is he gets all the email system working. There were horses in those days, yeah? And he sends them out around the various provinces and all that, full speed. These are horses bred for fast delivery. Right. It's probably better than the postal service now, I should imagine. Yeah. Right. But these were sent out so that everybody could know. We've a bit more to get the details of it yet. Next then, please. So he decides he's going to have what's called a pogrom. That was the Russian version of it. Yes, wipe out the Jews. That's the plan. So that's the edict that he's had decreed. So we're just going to figure out when to do it, haven't we? Right, you've got a bit of organising to do. So next then, please. So he gets together with his mates, and you see he's got a hat there, and he's going to pick a lucky date. Yeah. Now I use that word advisedly. He's trying to pick a lucky date. Do you know what's the problem with many people in the world today? They are superstitious as they come. Yeah. I mean, this is not just an old thing, you know. They want to get a lucky day, right? A day that's auspicious, that the chances are going to work out okay. It still happens. I have friends in Asia who will not do business unless their astrology tells them it's the right thing to do. Yeah, right? And I heard on the radio the other day some football match coming up, and the manager is being interviewed, and the chap said to him, I see you wearing your lucky badge today. He says, last time you didn't wear it, you lost. So he's wearing his lucky badge. I don't know what the game went like. I can't remember who it was. Was it Lincoln? How did they go?
Probably
lost, I don't know. Anyway, but never mind. But he's wearing his lucky badge. Right? Superstitious. We want it just to work out, right? So he picks a lucky date, and they come up, they draw lots. That's what it's about. Yeah? Pick a day. Right, so it's down to that. Next one, please. So, the message that Haman is giving out loud and clear is what? He hates the Jews, and he hates the God of the Jews, because he's the God that's messed it up for him, of course. And they believe God's in charge, and he believes there ain't no God in charge, and so he's picking, let's have a look at that next one. The message loud and clear is that chance is going to control their destiny, not God. Yeah? Chance is in charge. Is that right? It all depends on the luck of the draw. Yeah? That's what he's really stating in how he goes about it, of course. Right, so next slide, please. So we've come to a crucial point in the history of the Israelites. It's a test. Was God relevant in a post-biblical age? What do we mean by a post-biblical age? At that time, there weren't many miracles. I'm sure God did a few things, yeah, but not like on the scale of Elijah and Moses and things like that, yeah. Not any big miracles. And there weren't any more prophets. Malachi's been, Malachi's gone. That's the last of the prophets. So we're in a post-revelation age, we could say, yeah. So I put that down. Prophetic revelation ceased until the coming of the Messiah. Right, until Messiah came, God switched off the transmitter. Right, there weren't any more. You've got your Bible, that's it. Yeah. It's interesting, you read Luke's Gospel, what's the first thing that happens is prophecy. Yeah. Amazing, yeah? God's just turned the transmitter on again. Yes, Messiah's arriving. Yeah. Okay, so it's a test. Is God relevant in an age when you don't see these miraculous things happening? That's, we do believe God can do miracles, don't we? But, you know, the norm, we could say, the norm is you carry on as normal. Right, let's have a look at our next one then, please, yeah? So Haman's plot is to get rid of the Jews. And so what God is going to do is, in a non-miraculous way, it would seem, to thwart it. Yeah? No big flashes in the sky, no zapping Haman from a million miles off or anything else like that. God's going to thwart it in a non-miraculous way. And it all just seems like, that's a great word, that serendipitous. Oh, man, you like that word? Yeah? Can't even spell it, never mind, say it, yeah? Serendip means fortune, chance, just, you never know, guesswork type of thing, yes? Just happy coincidences, yeah? And it produces, and it's going to produce the unexpected results that it's going to work. Right, so that's what we're after. So, next then, please. So, in all of these events that we're going to see happening, is it, that's another one, fortuitous coincidence. Is it coincidence? Right. Or is it, all you can see is the little chain, you see, that's where you've got your link. You're in the part of the thick the system, but is it part of something bigger? Has God been building up to this? And is God going to be building things from this? Well, the answer is yes, of course. But all you see is your little bit. Is it just coincidences? The Bible's full of them. There's some lovely ones in the book of Ruth. Yeah? It just so happens she went to the field at the right time when Boaz was working there. Eh? Well, do you know the whole history of the world depended on it? Her turning up at the field at the right time. And think about it with baby Moses. The whole history of salvation depended on that woman hearing that baby cry at that time. Some old rabbi used to say, God hangs mountains on threads. Well, he's good at it. Praise the Lord. That makes sense. So we're not into fortuitous coincidences. So what happens is Xerxes, or how you pronounce his name? Axeberus or something like that, yeah? He's holding this massive feast, right? For all the provinces and everything else. Well, history tells us it was actually a sort of fundraising event. They must have spent a fortune doing it, right? But he was planning to have them go and have a battle with the Greeks, because the Greek Empire is rising. Alexander the Great is going to take over the world, yeah? He doesn't know that, but we know it because we've read Daniel. Yes. So the Jews knew what was coming. They read the book, yeah. But the Persians didn't know that, yeah. So he's planning to go and attack the Greeks. But he needs to get armies and groups of people together to organise this major attack on the Greeks. Right, so this is a fundraising event. Get all the people together and get them all to sign up that we're going to go and thrash the Greeks. Do you know what the history of that event was? He lost. Yes, it was the turning point. The Greeks are on the rise, Persians are on the down. Yeah. But that's he doesn't know that. You don't know that now, of course. Yeah, so he gets this big feast going on, right? So big celebration. And they're all drinking too much. And you know what happens when people drink too much? They do stupid things. Yeah. Right. He says in verse 8 of chapter 1, by the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way. For the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. How about that? Free beer, folks. Or whatever else they were drinking.
They'll all be sugar.
They will certainly all be well bottled by the time they finish. Yes, right. Okay. The queen also had a verse 9. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. And on the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him. These were his cabinet, we could call them, yes? Some great names. Nahuman, Bispa, Harbona, Bigtha, Abgatha, Zetha, and Carcass. Not names you'd normally call your kids nowadays, I suppose. But there you are. They instructed them to bring Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and the nobles, for she was lovely to look at. Right. So, the king has this great idea. Let's have a look at our next one, please. Yeah, right. It just so happens he decides it'd be nice to show off the queen to all these people, you know. So he sends the messengers, tell the queen to come wearing a royal crown. I assume he meant to wear her clothes as well, although some interpreted that she was just in a crown. I doubt it, yeah. Anyway, she's a beauty, right? And he sends to them to say, come and fetch her so I can show her off. Right. Now, she refuses, it says. Let's see what it says there. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. And the result was the king became furious and burned with anger. You notice when people are drunk, when they get angry, they really lose it. Yeah? Which is what he's doing. Now, question. Good question for you. This raises some interesting issues. Was Vashti right to refuse? Give me your answers.
She was a chattel of the king's.
She was a chattel of the king's, but she was the top queen.
In line with the end result, yes, she was. God's will.
In line with the end result, she was. Yeah. Right to refuse.
Yeah.
Right. Any dissenters on this one?
She was possessed, so she had no choice.
She had no choice in one sense, yeah. But my wife says she should have gone.
But according to God.
Was according to God? No, but she wasn't doing what she should have done. Yeah? According to Jean, my dear wife, my says she should have gone. Because this is a political thing. Right? She's there to represent Xerxes. And she should have gone to represent him. Right? And Jean says, what she should have done, this is my wife's wise counsel, what she should have done is gone and then said later on, when they're on their own, you better not do that again.
Perhaps it was true what they said, that she just wore a crown.
As
I wouldn't go.
Well, that's a possibility, but I don't think so. I can't imagine that. I may be wrong, but I can't imagine
that.
Don't
know what they're
yeah. But, yeah, and you don't, but... Yes, it's a political thing. It's all about what it looks like. She's not supporting her husband. That's what's wrong about it. She's not supporting her husband in this situation. So, there you are. What do you think, girls?
She's entertaining the heads of state twice.
Yes.
So,
yeah, but she's been called to entertain the heads of state.
Yes.
Yeah. So not just the wives. Yeah. So, yes. So, often in these things, there's a whole load of policy. I mean, she's a pawn in the game, isn't she, really? That's the sad thing. But, anyway, it certainly turns out she refuses. For whatever reason, she refuses. And the king is miffed about it. He's really angry. And he asks his advisers, what shall we do about it? And his advisers say, big problem here. You don't look good, king. And you're supposed to be commanding the world, and if you can't command your missus, nobody's going to do what you say. Right? And he says, to add to that, if all the women in the empire hear what she's gone and done, we're all going to get it in the neck. Right? Yes? So that's good advice from these advisors, isn't it? Do you think? So their advice is, get shut of her. Right? Demote her and let everybody know that's not what you do with the king. Right, so she is deposed. Let's have a look at our next one, please. Right, so she is eliminated. It's a face-saving exercise on his part. Got to look good, you know. When you're a king, you've got to look good. So, there we are. So verse 16 tells you this. Mamukin replied, in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but against all the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. And all I can say is, if their marriage is run on that basis, it's about time their wives did give them some grief. But that's my personal comment on the matter. Yes? Right? So, that's their suggestion anyway. So, okay, so he goes off to his battles and everything else, and so on and all this stuff. And he's beginning to think, he's missing Vashti. So, what's he going to do? Next then, please. So, he decides to have a beauty contest.
My
phone
speaking to me.
Please. All right. So, they decide to have a beauty contest, right? And we're introduced to a girl, Adatta, her name is, but she's given a Persian name, Esther, which means star. Yeah. And she's an orphan girl, and her uncle takes her on board and becomes dad to her, really, and looks after her. And the thing about this girl is, she's picked with a whole load of other young women to be part of the beauty contest. Yeah. So, let's have a look at that next one. It just so happens. How about that? It just so happens she wins the beauty contest. Isn't that amazing? She must have been quite stunning, right? Just think, if God had made Esther ugly, it wouldn't have worked, would it? So God's in charge of your genetics as well, you know. So she turns out to be a beautiful girl, and as a result, wins the competition. Why she win the competition? What's God up to?
Planning ahead.
Planning ahead. She is the plant in the place where he needs her to be. Right. She wins the competition and she becomes top queen. Right, for the while. Right. Actually, she's Jewish, but she doesn't say anything about that. She's called Esther, yeah. which isn't the Jewish, it's a Persian name. Yeah. All right. Her uncle actually deliberately told her, keep your identity out. Because I suspect he'd had a bad experience with Haman, of course, and all that nonsense and stuff. And others maybe. So he says, keep your head down. Don't say what people you belong to. So she becomes top queen. Right, next one, please. Right. Not long after this, it just so happens. Again. It just so happens that there are two of the... this happens in history. It's happened all the time. When somebody's king, somebody wants to get rid of them. Yeah? And two of the generals, or whatever they are, plot to get rid of the king. So we find that in... Where is that in? It's in chapter... where does it go? Yes, it's... chapter 2, 19. Verse 19. Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, right? But Esther kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai told her to do. For she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions, as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out the plot and told Queen Esther. So let's have a look at our next one. Here it is. She's the link. Mordecai knows what's going on. He hears, he overhears it. And so he can pass on the information to Esther, to the king. Right? So he's got a communications line. God's provided the telephone link. Yeah? So he passes on the information to Esther. And he's doing what Jeremiah told them to do. What did Jeremiah tell them to do? This Jeremiah is long since dead, by the way. But Jeremiah told the exiles they had to do something. They had to pray for the prosperity of the nation. He says, because as it prospers, so will you. You seek the good of the nation. So he is trying to look after a pagan Persian king. Because he doesn't want him assassinated. So he passes on the information, right? Verse 23, chapter 2. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on the gallows. And all this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. They kept records, like they do nowadays, you know, writing it all down, the wonderful deeds that we've done. The Egyptians did it, they do it in stone. You can read all the great feats and achievements of the, probably exaggerated somewhat, yeah, but they wrote it down. They like to talk, write down what they've done. Sad, isn't it, really? Yeah. Do you keep a diary? That's okay, there's nothing wrong with keeping a diary. In fact, sometimes it's good to look back, isn't it, and just see how the Lord's helped you and so on. But this is just for their own glory, really, that's what it's about. Yeah. Okay, so it just so happens that he's able to provide the information. So next slide, please. Right. Now then, while Haman's hatching this plot to get the Jews all murdered, right, he's getting it all nicely cooking up, it just so happens. How about this? Right? And what happens? It's a wonderful thing. That night, the king could not sleep. He had something bad for dinner? Don't know. Maybe the cook messed it up or something like that. We don't know what it was. But he couldn't sleep. Yes. Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. That's what Shakespeare said. Always worrying about things. You never know who's going to try and knock the crown off you, I suppose. But he couldn't sleep that night. So what did he need? He needed a sleeping pill. But they didn't have sleeping pills in those days. So what's the alternative? Read a book. A boring book. There's a book, I don't know what the book was. Tell anyone if you remember Alistair Cook. He wrote a letter from America. And he said he has a book. Oh, he had a book. By his bedside. He said, it's amazing, I've never got through chapter one before I'm asleep. So it's obviously not very inspiring. It's a good book. Excuse me. So the king can't sleep. So what does he do? Next then, please. Yeah. He says, it just so happens, he says, come on, bring me the annals, you know, the records of what's been going on. And they start reading. It says, interestingly, I mean, he's been around for a while, this king, so he's got quite a few pages worth, but they open the book. Where? Next picture, please. Just where it says, somebody tried to bump you off, and Mordecai came to your rescue.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Right? Just so happens he got that book in that place at that time. While Haman is plotting to destroy the Jews. Right? So Mordecai is back in the news for the king. Right? And he thinks. He asks his servants. He says, did we do anything for him? Did we reward him at all? No, boss. No, we just forgot about it. Didn't we go and reward him at all? No, no boss. Yeah. So he's wondering, what's going on? At that time, next please. Just, God, the night's gone by now, you know. I mean, he didn't sleep at all, and the night's gone. So in the morning, he gets up. And what's happening is that Haman is just turning up with a little plot. He's had a gallows built. And he thinks, I know what I'll do. Before we start all the pogrom, get rid of Mordecai. And so he's going to request, a special request, to have Mordecai bumped off. Yeah? Just that's all he wants. Mordecai, get rid of him. Nice. I'll feel better then, yeah? So he comes up to the king with this request. But before he can get the words out, the king says, what should we do for somebody that the king wants to honour? Right? It's just the way he phrased it. What should we do for somebody the king wants to honour? And what does Haman think? It's got to be me. It's got to be me. So he says, I'll tell you what. He should be dressed in the royal robe that the king's worn. And he ought to be ridden around with people telling in front of him, make way, make way. And they say, this is what he's done for the king, for the one the king wants to honour. And so, before Mordecai, or before Haman can get his words out, the king says, great, go and do it for Mordecai the Jew. That must have really stuck in his ears, that one. Right? So off he goes. Next picture. So he's dressed him in the royal robes. I'm sorry, it's not a very, very good picture there. But he's in the royal robes there. And next one, I think it's rather nice. It's what? It's Haman that has to walk around with Mordecai on the thing. And once he's been taken of a tour around the place, what does Mordecai do? Takes off the clothes and goes back to his old job, basically. He's not impressed with it all. Right, but Haman is completely cheesed off by this. He goes home and says to his wife and family, he says, oh dear me, do you know what's just happened? And they say, well, since it's going bad, because they're superstitious, since it started going bad, it's going to be really bad. Yes. So, that's it. See what happens next. Next picture. Right. So, what is it that's happening here is really interesting. We're looking at the heroics of Mordecai and Esther. They recognize that while God's in charge of all the details, we have our part to play. Right? Sometimes it requires us to do brave things, yeah, in order for God to fulfil His purposes. Yeah, and they recognise the moment. Mordecai particularly, but Esther, bless her, she got it as well. So let's have a look at the next thing. Yeah. So Mordecai says, "You've got to go and see the king and tell him to get this edict reversed." Yeah? That's what you ought to do, Esther. You're the one that can talk to him. Get it reversed. And she says, I'm scared. Do you know why?
Because
he could have her killed.
You can't approach the king
unless you got an invitation. That's basically it. You're not allowed to come in before you've got been checked out by the security people, I suppose, and all that sort of stuff, yeah? You can't just turn up, right? And she says, I haven't seen you for a month, right? So if I go in there, and he doesn't stretch out the scepter towards me, which is the sign, you're welcome, right? It's the chop for me, right? So that's pretty scary, isn't it? She is putting her life on the line, or at least that's what Mordecai is asking her to do. Right? It's desperate. So, next week, please. Right. Mordecai comes away with some quite amazing statements. Yeah? Yeah? He really is quite amazing, this guy. Yeah? He says, effectively, God's going to save the Jews. I know he will. He'll do it his way, and if you don't cooperate, he'll find somebody else. But you'll miss out. That's the way God works sometimes, isn't it? Yeah? If you're not prepared to do what God wants to do, we'll find a way of getting it done, but you've missed out on the blessing. And so that's what he says to her. Esther, you've got to rise to the challenge. And so she says, I'll do it on one condition. That you get everybody to pray for me. Yeah? Get the whole people to fast and pray for 3 days, and then I'll go and see you. Then I'll do the same. Yeah? Let's ask God to give us favour in this situation. You know, God always moves in answer to prayer. So often, isn't it? Yeah? So she gets the whole people praying and fasting, and she says, I'll go when we've done that. So she goes, and what happens? Is the king puts out his scepter. He says, hey, Esther, I haven't seen you for a while. How are you doing? I'm making that bit up, you realise this, yeah? And he says, sir, what do you want? You know, because they always know you're after something, don't you? Yeah. What do you want? She says, I'm organising a little party. Would you and Haman like to come along? Oh, well, they're into parties, aren't they? Yes. Yeah. Little party. Yeah. Okay. Right, so that's for the next time. Right, so next, that would be our next one. Yeah. So her big moment. She stepped in, she's risen to the challenge, and it's worked. Right? We're on the way. Right, so next then, please. Right, so here we have this. She organises a party, they come along, and they're having a great old time, and Haman thinks he's wonderful, right? And the king then says to her, Esther, what do you want? She says, well, I'm organising a party for tomorrow. Would you like to come to that? And then I'll tell you. Right? So he says, okay, tomorrow. So Haman goes home in high spirits. He's really pleased. He's been picked to go and visit the king with Queen Esther. And he says to his family, he says, you know, it's been great. He says, but I really have no pleasure in it while that Mordecai's still breathing. Yeah? Strange, isn't it? Okay, so the next day, they all come along to the party, big party. And at this point, what does Esther do? She says, the king says, what do you want? He says, I just want you to spare my life. What do you mean? She says, well, I'm under a death threat. What do you mean? She says, well, I'm a Jew. I wonder what Haman thought when he heard that. I'm a Jew. And all my people have been given over to destruction. And he didn't know what it was about. He'd signed it. He had no idea. Right? That's what politicians do. Sign the paperwork and forget, you know. It's, we're given over to destruction. And the king says, who's the guy who's responsible for this? And she says, it's him! yeah, well, he's in a panic. The king goes out, he knows what he's going to do, and while the king's out, he begs Esther to speak for him. The king comes back in and says, off with him. So the servants march him out, and they say, do you know, Haman's had a gallows built. He was going to execute Mordecai, you know. And the king says, that's one for him. Right, so next one then. There he is, on his own gallows. Yes. This is a fulfillment of what God said to Abraham. Those who bless me, I will bless. Those who curse me, well, it's God who says to him, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Yeah. So, next, please. Right, so the Jews are given a new edict to fight back. They're able, they've been told they can defend themselves. Although the edict has done something really interesting. What did the previous edict do when it was when they were told that they could destroy the Jews and loot their property, just like the Nazis? Yeah. They can loot their property, they destroy the Jews. What did it do, that edict? It brought them out from the woodwork. They knew who their enemies were. Right? So they're not just doing a random revenge in that sense. They know who the targets are. God's blown their cover. Yeah? And so the Jews are allowed, they're given an edict to fight back and defend themselves. But the edict says, you're allowed to attack your enemies, but you're not to take their property. Because it's not about the stuff. Yeah? It's about defending themselves. They're not there for gain. That sense, right. So, fresh edict given. Next slide, please. Right, and what day did they choose to revenge themselves on? That lucky day! Yes, the 13th of Adar, the month Adar. That's one of their months, yep. Right, so that was the day when they were supposed to be destroyed, by chance, right, was the day that God enabled them to win. Right, next slide, please. Right, and Haman's 10 sons, because his family was involved in on it as well, of course. His 10 sons were hanged as well. So, yes, Haman's family wiped out as a result of their evil. Yeah? You can't mess with God's people. That's basically it. God says, those that touch you touch the apple of my eye. And it's a warning. You don't mess with God's people. Right. Next slide, please. Yeah? Right. Okay, next slide, please. Right, so they have a party after this, after the things are all sorted out, and obviously Mordecai is promoted to prime minister, top job, so everybody's dead keen on being a Jew friend now, you know. But at the time they were to celebrate, the Jews were called to celebrate, it's party time. They were to give gifts to the poor and food to their friends, yeah. And it's called the Feast of Purim. That's what the feast is, yes. It's party time. Another time to celebrate. And what are they celebrating? A great deliverance, what God has done for them. Next and please. Right, so Purim is the name for the lots. That's the word. The word's Purim. It's plural. It means lots, yeah? The lots that are cast, right? And it's all about, the feast is all about, it's not what was determined by chance, but that God is everywhere. In all the details, it just so happened. No, it didn't just happen. God's behind it all. Right, next then, please. Yeah. Right. So there's something remarkable about the Book of Esther. I don't know if you know that. What's missing from the Book of Esther?
God's name.
God's name. God doesn't. His name isn't mentioned in the Book of Esther. At least it doesn't appear to be. I've got a little surprise for you. Maybe you know this already. Yeah. Right. Let's have a look at our next one. Right. If you read the Book of Esther, you will, and you read it in Hebrew as well if you're up to it, yeah? Right? You won't read God's name. It's not there. God's name isn't mentioned. Right. But some of these old rabbis, they must have a keen sense of smell, is all I can say. Because there are four places in the Book of Esther where, if you take the first letter of four consecutive words, yeah? It spells out H-V-H-Y, that's the reverse of Yahweh, or it spells out Y-H-V-H, which is a normal word for Yahweh. So there are four places in the Book of Esther where God has hidden his name. It's concealed in there, and you need a good eye to find it. I mean, I've looked them up, and it's not easy. I mean, I can read the stuff, but my goodness, finding them out must have been quite a job, I guess, yeah? Right, so... God's hidden his name in the text. It's remarkable, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right. I did a calculation. I'm not saying it's an accurate one. But if there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, what are the chances of getting those four letters in the right order, yeah, in four words in the book? What are the chances? It's 1 in 22 times 1 in 22 times 1 in 22 times 1 in 22, which is 1 in 200,000. That's pretty a small chance, isn't it? Of turning up by accident. Yeah. God built it in, is what I'm really getting at. Yeah. God built it in. So he's concealed his name in the details.
Why?
Why? Good question. Tell me why. Now that you know the answer. Why did God do it that way? There are two answers possible. I think one's more probable than the other. One being that to mention the name of God in a pagan society could get you in trouble. A bit like in John's letters. Remember we were talking about, perhaps he was saying, she who is in Babylon sends you her greetings.
Yeah.
I think that refers to a church. Right? So it's code language. Yeah? And they do it in Isaiah, for example. They use a word, code word, for Babylon. Yeah? So that the authorities don't pick up what's going on, I guess. So it may be it's just to keep the wrong noses out of it. Yeah. But I don't think that's what it is. It's a good reason. I don't think that's what the reason is. What God's doing is illustrates what God's doing. What he did with the book, he's done with the events. If you read the book of Esther, you can't read the name God anywhere. But God's in every line. He's behind the scenes, he's doing this, he's moving there, he's working this. You know, God's in all of it, but he's not got his name mentioned. And to my understanding, I see that in the text. God's in all of it, but you can only spot his name if you know where to look. That's how it is, I think. That's to me what it makes sense to me. So next then, please, yeah? Right. So it's not just in the obvious miraculous that God's at work. Next then, please. That's Mount Sinai. God is present in the everyday workings of life. If you know where to look. Yeah, and you're trusting him in those things. Yeah. God is working in all the little details. You can't understand it. It's, what do we call it?
Providence.
The providence of God. Yeah. God's at work in the little details. You don't know how he's going to work it all out. I mean, let me ask you, I will ask you, think back on your Christian life, and can you see some of the little events that at the time you thought, well, what's all that about? And you look back and you think, I mean, for me and Jean, for example, Jean lived in Scotland, I lived in Yorkshire, she came to Yorkshire, she came to the same school as me, we got married, right? And we finished up getting married and becoming Christians. Some people said, did you choose to go to where it was we were living? Yeah? Did you choose? Yes, we chose that. But I can look back and think, I know somebody was working on that one as well. It's true, isn't it? In all our details. So God's at work in the everyday workings of life. That's what Purim's about.
What happened with me. I was booked in to have this operation in the hospital, and at the last minute they changed it and said, you'll have to go to, will you go to this Christian hospital in London? Right. I said, I don't care where I go.
Yeah.
And then was I get so the operation, and then did I go over to a Christian hospital again safe.
fancy that. God moves in mysterious ways. Let's look at Alec. I've just a few more to go, I think, right? So, basically, I'm just reiterating the message of Purim. The choices we make are ours, aren't they? We're responsible for our choices. Right? That's really important. We make choices. You're a responsible human being. But once he's got a choice on which road he goes on or where he goes on, does he just stand there? Well, if he chose to stand there, the next picture might be a problem for him. Right? Because the lorry just going by, yeah? Yeah? The consequences of the choices we make, partly our responsibility, but in the end, God's behind all these things. You don't know how he's all going to work it out. The outcomes belong to God, yeah? Yeah? It says it in Proverbs time and again, doesn't it? Yeah? You can make your plans, but who makes them work? Yes. God, there's a sort of proverb it's in English, isn't it? Man proposes, God disposes. In other words, man makes a decision, the plan, but God carries out what he's going to do. So, that's good, eh? Next one, please. Yes. So, God is in complete control behind the scenes. That's what we're about, yeah. God's in charge. Yeah? And, of course, God had a plan for his people, that the Messiah was going to come. Nothing's going to stop it, not even Haman and hell. He's not going to stop it. God's working it out, and yet these people played their part in it, yeah? And, well, we've got our part to play as well, trusting the Lord. He knows what he's doing. He's working out his plans. So, good to know. Somebody bigger than you is in charge. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Right, so have the last one then. Right, we have it. The master of the universe. You make human choices and human, the ultimate results in God's hands. The master of the universe. Right. He knows what he's doing. It's what Job says. You go back to Job so many times. He knows the way he takes. And when I come through this, I'll be refined like the gold. Yeah. That was Job in all his trials. He didn't know what was going on, but he said, I know what he knows what he's doing, even if I don't. Yeah. But we're to stand up for what's right and true and good. And thank God, I know Israel is celebrating tonight. The Jews have survived. Right? You met many Persians lately?
No.
Well, they're Iraqis now. Iraqis, yes. And Iranians, yes. Iranians. Yeah, they don't call them Persians anymore, but they are. Right, yeah. The Jewish people have survived, in spite of being scattered all around the world. Amazing. So, if you can do it in that time, you can do it for us now, yeah? So, go to the chapter. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray, amen. Father, we give you thanks that you are the Lord of all, ruler in all the affairs of man, Lord, and while man is up to no good and the devil stirs up some terrible things. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is coming back. Nothing's going to stop that, Lord. That's on your agenda. The King is coming. And we bless you, that's true. And come what may, Lord, your people, those that know and love you, Lord, Lord, are ultimately in good hands. We know, Lord, there are many enemies seeking to destroy and harm and spoil. But, Lord, we give you thanks, ultimately, Lord, that we are the victors. Lord, as your servant Paul could say, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall hardship or trouble, famine, nakedness or sword? Lord, know in all these things we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. And we bless you, Lord, that you are our God, and that you love us, and you're working out your purposes. May we be faithful to you. And when it comes to us stepping up to the mark, Lord, at times, give us the grace and the courage to do it. In Jesus' name. Well, thank you for being the operator. Right, and so when it was all done at the end of the book of Esther, they say we've got to celebrate these days, remember them. Right, so they wrote them down and they've been celebrating them ever since. Praise the Lord.